I invite you to turn to Psalm 27 this morning. We're going to spend just 2 weeks on prayer. And this morning, we're looking at Psalm 27. And then next week, we're actually going to be looking at the Lord's Prayer. But as we do that this week and next week, to give away both weeks in one point, the point I want to look at is next week is not, you know, how to or what, you know, what we got to do to, you know, and make sure we grow in our prayer life. But I really want to spend time looking and helping us discern the posture of our hearts in the midst of that. So Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent. He will set me high upon the rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God, my Savior. Though my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desires of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart. And wait for the Lord. What is prayer? Over the years, I've read many different descriptions or definitions of prayer. Some of them are very short. Some of them are very long. And I've literally read dozens of them. A couple simple definitions of prayer is prayer can simply be defined as talking to God. Or prayer can be defined as talking with God. Back and forth communication. Or prayer can be defined as a posture of our heart that is turned toward God. So what is it? The first, the second, or the third? Yes. Often in our journey of prayer, we think that prayer is what we have to say to God, and it simply is what we talk to God. And we go through our day, and we find ourselves with simple prayers of speaking to God and saying, God, I need your help in this, or God, thank you for that. And we have a simple conversation with God as that. But if all of our conversations with God is simply one-sided, then our prayer life would get us so far in connecting with God and communing with God and having a heart that's toward God. But a one-sided conversation only goes so far. If I have a one-sided conversation with Cindy for the rest of our lives, and all she is doing is hearing me talk, that is not a very good relationship. She would get tired of that very quickly. Communication is back and forth, so that brings us to our second definition. If we think about prayer as talking with God, we realize that if we talk, we also have to listen. Listening to God takes a little bit of learning and a little bit of practice. To be silent before God, to listen, to slow down, to hear God's nudging, leading us. I'm reminded of Moses, who went up the mountain, and Moses was going to hear, listen to the voice of God, and it was not in the wind, it was not in the earthquake, but it was in that still, small voice. So sometimes when we think about prayer, prayer is as much about listening and slowing down as it is about talking. If you think about prayer, prayer also is a posture of our heart, which is turned toward God. Paul writes that we should be praying without ceasing. And of course, if you think that prayer is solely defined as this, then that would make it really difficult to pray without ceasing, wouldn't it? I was reminded as I was reading this, one of the times I was walking around here praying in this configuration, and I had my head bound, and I was kind of walking, and I walked straight into a chair and then sat down on it because I fell. I would not recommend this type of praying without ceasing. I just wouldn't. You're going to run into something. But praying without ceasing, again, we think about that. It's like, okay, how do we pray without ceasing? Remembering that prayer takes work, remembering that prayer doesn't come simply, remembering that our relationship with God, as is the same as our relationship with people, takes time and takes effort and takes intentionality. Some reason we think our relationship with God should be easier than relationship with other people, but it really is, in that sense, the same. We have to be intentional about creating time to be with God. And when it doesn't come easy, we quickly give up. It's like, that was, nah, I don't think so. But our prayer life comes out of relationship with God. To understand then who God is important to understanding our prayer life. If we only think that God is a grandfather type figure, a Santa type figure who just wants to bless us and give us stuff, then the only thing we think about God for is getting stuff from him. If we think of God as a dictator, who's only interested in controlling your life and controlling your behavior so that you live just the right way, then we'll start thinking of God as one who's out to get you because no one's going to tell me what to do, so I'm going to rebel against God, or you're going to follow God as much as you can because you're afraid of what might happen. There's no grace in viewing God as a dictator. You might think of God as an absentee parent. God's there, but God's not really interested. So I'm going to just go do my own thing because what does God care anyhow? We only think that God's vindictive, that God's out to get you, that God's going to, you know, see what you're doing and take the holy fly swatter and this guy go thwack. Then what's your view of God going to be? It's going to be a wrong view of God. So how we view God and how we understand God makes a huge difference in our life of prayer. Psalm 27 helps us get a better picture of who God is. Verses 1 through 3. David writes that God is the stronghold of his life. With God, we have a relationship of safety. Now, certainly, as David's writing, we don't have an army besieging us. We don't have people coming after us, literally, that want to kill us. But when things are falling apart, when this 2020 thing happens, where do you turn? When Thanksgiving wasn't what you expected or desired, when life takes sudden turns of unemployment, or health challenges for you or your family members, or relationship challenges, where do we turn? David said that God is a stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? His answer in the scripture is nobody. Because if we understand through prayer, if we understand the posture that's turned toward God, that what we have waiting us in heaven is far beyond what we can ask or imagine, far beyond what does this world have compared to that? Certainly in the midst of the mess that we're in now and the daily challenges and the daily struggles that we have, I'm not suggesting we just ignore them. But it does help to keep an eternal perspective. keeping an eternal perspective and keeping our eyes on God and know that God gives us relationship and safety doesn't mean that life is going to be comfortable. Doesn't mean that life is going to be easy. Doesn't mean that life is not going to be without hurts or without challenges. But in the midst of them, understanding who God is, that God is a God of care and God is a God of concern, that God is a God who loves us, means that he's the one we can turn to in the middle of this 2020. Can I say this 2020? Is 2020 now a swear word? Can I say that? Pretty much a swear word? Okay, so I won't say 2020 anymore. But knowing that God is who he is, and not just my perception of who God is, but knowing who God really is he describes himself and reveals himself to us in Scripture, and not just my perception who I think God is or my idea of who God is, reorients my heart and soul to understand in the midst of this 2020 that he is the stronghold of my life. And so in verse 4 through 6, we see that we can gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. David writes that in verse 4. He said, "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." That word gaze pops out. What does gaze mean? To look at. But not just like, you know, cross-eyed, you know, or it's not just a passing, oh, okay, that's it. But to gaze at is something you, if you go to the museums downtown when they're open, the art museum, and you see somebody who's just sitting back and looking at a painting or looking at a sculpture, and they're just gazing at it. They're looking at the intricacies of it, and they're looking at all the different perspectives that the artist put in that, and we see as we gaze at something a purposeful contemplation of what it is that their eyes are looking at, and it's so magnificent they can't take their eyes off of it, that you drink it in so that it fills you, and then you have sheer delight in the presence of it. To gaze on the beauty of the Lord is to look with full attention in the face of Jesus in all of his glory. Now, David's not writing this. He's saying, I'm gazing on the beauty of the Lord. It's not like God is like literally, physically right in front of him. But to see the beauty of the Lord, he's not talking about the physical beauty of the Lord. We look around our world, we see the shallowness of the importance of being pretty. When we hear about social influencers who are influencers, whatever that means, just because they look pretty and have really good editing software. Al Mohler, in a sermon on Psalm 27, said, "Our job as Christians is to remember the difference between the beautiful and pretty. Because pure beauty is found in goodness and truth." The beauty of God that David is looking on here is not the physical beauty, but the beauty of his character, the beauty of his goodness, of his righteousness, of his mercy, of his grace, of his forgiveness, of his exceedingly long patience with us, the beauty of his taking our self-centeredness, our self-focus, our self-absorption, and making it new and making us people who serve. We see the beauty of God reflected in creation, not in just landscapes and sunsets, but we see the beauty of God in a kind word that is given to someone when they're down. We see the beauty of God when a stranger helps another pick up bags of groceries that were dropped in the parking lot. We see the beauty of God when a neighbor goes above and beyond to care. We see the beauty of God when a couple with the beauty of youth that slips away has now a beauty of long life, a relationship of love and sacrifice that we look at and celebrate. That's the beauty of God in this world. When all things find their beauty and their source and the foundation in the character of God himself, it goes beyond what is just aesthetically pleasing to reflecting the beauty that is God, the beauty that touches our souls. That's why Peter writes in 1 Peter 3, 3-4, these words of wisdom to wives. It says, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles, the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Could be said of the same thing of husbands and of all of us. The beauty is not just the physical adornment, but the beauty is a heart and a life that reflects the goodness and grace of God. So how do we get that? We get that with a perspective. We get that with a life that is focused in a posture that seeks God's face. So in verse 7 through 9, we see David writing, seek his face, Lord, your face only will I seek. So when we pray, our enduring motive for prayer is to seek God's face, is to see his beauty. All the other motives that we have in prayer are going to fade away. Why do we come to God? Are we coming to God in prayer? Are we coming to God with our lives because we want to get what we want? God, I really don't want to see you, but I really need this. Is that our enduring motive for prayer? Now, certainly there are times when we come to God and say, God, I need you to show up here, and I'm in need. And there are legitimate reasons, and God teaches us to pray those things. Absolutely. But if that's all we go to God for, that God's the big Santa in the sky, that all we're going to go and get stuff from him, then we're not seeking his face, we're seeking his hand. Is our enduring motive for prayer to manipulate God? God, you said this, so I'm going to hold you to it. God, I expect you to show up here. Or maybe we bargain with God. You ever tried that? God, if you do this, then I'll do this. God, I did this for you, now you owe me this. Yeah, that doesn't work either, by the way. But seeking God's face in our relationship with him is seeking God for God himself and not for what we can get out of God. We think about what heaven's going to be like. We think about what we read in Scripture about heaven. What are we in heaven? What do we have in heaven but God? Granted, God's going to give us everything beyond what we can ask or imagine, and I can't even begin to imagine what the glory of heaven's going to be like, but what is the thing in heaven in the midst of all that God has there? What do we have most? We are in the presence of the Almighty God. That's what heaven is. And then all the delights of a renewed creation are going to be there, but the focus that we have is we are now in heaven seeing the fullness of the glory and the beauty of God. Seeking God's face this side of heaven is seeking the beauty and the glory and the goodness of God for who God is and not for what we can get out of him. None of us want that kind of relationship with people. None of us want a relationship with somebody who all they do when they come around is to mooch off of us. You never see them otherwise, but when they need something, they're going to come to you and ask for it. None of us want that relationship with people. Why? Because it's a one-sided relationship. It's not a healthy relationship. And so when we have a life of prayer, a heart and a soul that is aimed towards God, then we seek his face. Then we look to him. What is our habit? Is our habit to turn to God, to have our life lined up with his beauty and his goodness and his love? Is that why we seek his face? Or do we just seek his face to actually try to get what we can and meet our needs? David prays in verses 11 and 12. He says, teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. How many times have you prayed that? Lord, teach me your ways. Teach me your way so I know who you are. Teach me your way so I can more fully see you, so I can follow you, so I can gaze on the beauty of our God. Our freedom in this life is not the freedom that we can do whatever we want to do. That's what our freedom in this country. I mean, our freedom, we have laws, obviously, but you know, you can do whatever you want. Our freedom that we have in Christ is that we gain freedom, we gain life, we gain life to the full when we follow him. You probably heard the story too. I was reading this week. And old fish came to the other fish, and the two younger fish that are swimming around, and the older fish said to the two younger fish, "How are you enjoying the water?" And then two younger fish like, "Water? What's water?" If we understand that God's goodness and beauty is the water that we swim in, then we realize if we try to go outside of the water that we are swimming in, the place where God put us, the place where God calls us to live, if we try to live on the land as fish, we would die, right? If we try to live outside what God intends us to live, there are consequences for life that rebels against God. And so, teach me your way, O Lord, is a prayer that says, God, I want to live your life. I want to live the way that you intend me to live in it, intend us together to live in it, so that we understand and know the blessing of our God. Verse 13 and 14, David writes, "I remain confident in this, that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord." I think the life of prayer and the posture of prayer is a journey. It's a journey where it continually turns our heart toward God. It's a journey of our life is realizing that this journey reorients our heart toward God and away from ourselves. It's a journey of seeing the beauty of his character in the world around me and not just seeing what I can get out of it. It's a journey of seeking his face instead of my self-centered needs. It's a journey of continually learning his way of life for living in this world. See, a posture of prayer isn't just kneeling on your knees. A posture of prayer is an attitude of the heart, a frame of mind, a way of thinking, the habits of life, the focus of our soul, by which we are formed, that has our whole being aligned with God. Prayer is a whole life thing. Let's pray. God, just pray that you would teach us to pray. Not just to say words, not just to go through the motions, not just to try to get what we need to get. But God, that our heart is aligned with yours, that the posture of our lives are lined up with you. God, we all fall short. We're all sinners. We all struggle with this. Every one of us. But God, keep teaching us on this journey. Keep teaching us on this road that our lives are best lived when they're lined up with you. So God, be at work in us, we pray. Amen.